Good morning, everyone. We're continuing to look at the book of Revelation to see how it reveals to us the true nature of things. Today we'll be learning about the reality of God's glory, or his greatness. I'll use those words interchangeably, glory and greatness. If you keep your Bibles open to chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, there's also a sermon outline in the handout that you received, and you might find that helpful to follow along. Let me just start in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you reveal to us your will and so many things. Help us as we look at Revelation to have yet more revealed to us about the truth of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This, on the screens, is a Chinese imperial bridal carriage. You may recognize it if you had ever visited the Queen Victoria building between the years of 1988 and about 2009. It was on display there. After that, it was in Darling Harbour in the Chinese Garden of Friendship, and now it lives in the Golden Dragon Museum in Bendigo. It is a pretty spectacular thing. It is a full-sized carriage. It's taller than me. It is made of 300 tons of a stone, like jade, is used to carve down into the 2-ton structure that you see there. Carved into it, there are, I'm told, 188 dragons, 18 phoenixes, 36 bats, and 155 strands of beads, all carved from stone. This carriage is made to represent the greatness of a Chinese imperial bride as she is taken to the wedding. It's made of precious stone to be particularly extravagant. And when you look at it, let me tell you, you can't help but be impressed. It is a massively impressive thing. See, a person's greatness is not something we can see. And so we often use something else, like an extravagant object, to represent the greatness of that person. So you put the Chinese royal bride in the carriage, and she is great. When we look at the picture that God has given John in his vision in Revelation, the picture in chapter 4, we see a massive throne in heaven. It's surrounded by a rainbow. It has lightning and thunder coming out of it. It's surrounded by 24 other thrones with 24 kings who are all wearing gold crowns. And the person sitting on that central throne in heaven can only be described as looking like precious jewels, like jasper and ruby. God doesn't sit on a throne made of precious stones. God is the precious stones. Now, what John is seeing, and the vision that he is depicting here for us in Revelation, is God's greatness. And this is how Revelation works. It's not depicting how God really looks. It's depicting a truth about God, and it's using a picture to tell us that truth. The truth in Revelation chapter 4 is that God is not just great and powerful, like a human king who might have extravagant objects to represent their greatness. God is greatness. God is power. God is the extravagant precious stones. He doesn't just have them to represent his greatness. Now you might ask, well, what's the difference between those two? And I will illustrate it using this man. This is Elvis Presley. He's often referred to as the king of rock and roll, or usually more simply, the king. And we might ask the question, how great a rock and roll star was Elvis? And when you ask that question, you might compare him to a bunch of other rock and roll stars, John Lennon, Bruce Springsteen, or others that you might like. And Elvis was a pretty great rock star, and he might even be the greatest rock star. But he is still just one rock star among many rock stars. Now this on your screen is not Elvis. This is Sean Clush. The BBC named him the world's greatest Elvis. He talks the most like Elvis. He sings the most like Elvis. He apparently moves the most like Elvis. He wears the same shoes, the same clothes. He plays the same guitars as Elvis. He is the best attempt at Elvis that the world has ever seen. Now think about this. How is it that Elvis Presley is not the world's greatest Elvis? The answer is, Elvis Presley is not an impersonator. He is the Elvis. He's not just a standard against which all other Elvises are measured. He's the source of what it means to be Elvis. Elvis didn't have to try and be Elvis. Everything he did was naturally Elvis. He's not the best Elvis among many. He's the real Elvis. All the other Elvises are all just imitating. In the vision in Revelation chapter 4, God is not just the most powerful ruler on a list of great and powerful rulers who jockey for position. God is power. He is its source. God is not just the greatest among many. God is greatness. He is its source. God doesn't have to try to be powerful or great. All power, all greatness, doesn't just get measured against God. It comes from God. And when we talk about God's glory, that's what we mean. The picture that John gives us has four living creatures, and they represent all created beings. And they say to God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You see, God is not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. God is holiness. God is not just mighty. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is mightiness. God doesn't just exist. He always was. He always is now. And he always will be. God is existence. That is why when the four living creatures say what they say, the 24 kings fall down before God and they lay their crowns before him and they say in chapter 4, verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." All other things rely on God for their very being. There's not a single whizzing atom in the whole universe that does not owe its existence to God. There is not a blip of energy to cause any kind of change without God. There is no concept, no idea that exists for any other reason than God. No feeling, no emotion without God. Even nothing, so far as nothing is something, does not exist without God. That's what it means for God to be greatness. That is God's glory. And to me, I find that absolutely amazing. It just blows my mind to think that God is just above all other things so highly. And yet, God's glory doesn't end there. You think, what else is there? And yet, Revelation chapter 5 is a whole new chapter that continues to tell us about God's glory. In chapter 5, John sees another heavenly vision. And this reveals more of God's glory to us. We see a scroll. It's rolled up and it's sealed with 7 wax seals. Old documents were like that. It was used to keep the document shut until someone with authority came and opened it. The scroll, we discover as we go through Revelation, is God's plans. This is what God has in store for his creation. But it can't be acted on until it's opened. And it can't be opened because no one can open it. We're told no one is worthy to bring about the fulfillment of God's plans. And it's no wonder John cries when he hears that, because God's plans are always the best. And now they can't be acted on because no one can be found, not in heaven or in earth or under the earth, to open that scroll or even look inside. Just let that sink in for a moment. No one can be found to open this scroll. Not under the earth, so not Satan nor any of his demons, they can't crack it open. No one on earth. No king or president or scientist or magician can even peek into this scroll. Not even in heaven will you find someone who can open it. No angel, not even God himself will open this scroll. The God we just saw one chapter ago, the source of all power and greatness, of existence itself, will not open this scroll because something is missing. And then someone points him out to John. They say, it's God's king. Or what they say is, the Lion of Judah. And Judah is the tribe of kings. They say, the root of David. And David is the line of kings. More than that, this person is standing at the very center of God's throne. This person's not in front of the throne. They're not around the throne. They're not even beside the throne. This person is at the very center of where God sits. God's own place. And they're depicted as a lamb. And not just any lamb, a lamb that has been slaughtered. And it's this lamb that reaches out and takes the scroll of God's plans. This is the picture given to John to show us reality. The lamb is Jesus, God the Son, who was slaughtered and yet who lives. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that God's plans can come to pass. God's glory, all power, all greatness, all holiness, all creation hinges on the death and resurrection of Jesus. The saving act that brings an end to sin and death for us. The saving act that opens up a way for humanity to relate to God as Father, Jesus as brother, Holy Spirit as friend. This saving act is central to the very essence of God and his being the creator of all things. God's plan from the very beginning, before creation, and into eternity forever and ever, all hangs on what Jesus did on the cross. So if the idea that God is glory, that he is power and existence and holiness, if that is not mind-blowing enough for you, realize that salvation is as much a part of God's glory as these other things. That just knocks me right out of the park, that idea. Our salvation, our relationship with God, is not an afterthought. It's not even just a piece of the puzzle. It is central. It is key to God's character and his plans. It is as much God's greatness as anything else. He has made us and a relationship with us as fundamental as existence itself. What an amazing reality. What an amazing and wonderful God. According to the book of Revelation, so according to God, this is reality. But does our attitude towards God line up with this reality? I want to ask you two questions about God's greatness and how we think. The first one is, how do you think about God's greatness? I think it's quite easy to think of God's greatness as a big pile of stones, as though it's somehow possible to remove those stones and therefore lower God's greatness, or add more stones and make God even more great. And you might not say it like that out loud, but let me ask you, if you've ever thought you could somehow bargain with God and say, Lord, I will live my life to glorify you, and in return, I expect a roof over my head, a family, and a job doing something I enjoy, then you're thinking that you can add to the pile of stones. Likewise, if you have ever thought, I am such a shameful sinner, I'm a hypocrite, I really damage God's reputation, then you have thought that God's glory is like a pile of stones that you have taken away from. That's not how it works. When God blesses us with wealth, he does not get less rich. When God blesses us with strength, he does not get less strong. God's greatness is not a pile of stones to be added to or taken away from. What's it like? I think God's glory is more like a story. If I write a story, I'm the source of that story. If I then tell you the story, I don't lose it, you gain it. We both share that story now. God is the source of all greatness. His greatness is written on our lives through our creation and through our salvation. We tell his story simply by being created, by being saved. Think about that when it comes to evangelism. Doesn't that put a different spin on it? The story of God's glory is told to the world by God saving you. We don't add to God's story, nor do we take away from it, any more than a character in a book writes the book. That's not how books are written. Instead, God includes us in his glory. We're told that all will glorify God, Christian and non-Christian, angel and demon, living and dead. In chapter 5, verse 13, it says, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth gives praise and honor and glory and power to God and Jesus. We don't need to worry about God's glory. It's guaranteed. The second thing I want to ask you is, how do you think about your relationship with God as a Christian? I think sometimes it's very easy for us to think that salvation is just a part of our lives. So we're just a part of God's plans. We compartmentalize our life. So we think of our life with God is when we're at church, or while we're praying, or when we're volunteering. And that's when we deal with God. But what Revelation tells us is it is so much more than that. Our salvation, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, is as vital as existing. It's central to God's glory. It's therefore central to our very being. There's no part of our life where God should be absent. In Revelation chapter 4, we see that picture of 24 kings with 24 gold crowns. A crown represents sovereignty. That means independent and supreme authority. But Revelation has shown us the reality of God's glory. That is, there is no such thing as authority independent from God. All power and glory and greatness and salvation comes from God. We have to accept that reality. And that means taking off our crowns and putting them at God's feet. That means taking our pretend authority that we think we have over our lives and accepting the reality of God's actual authority over our lives. So I want to ask, are you still holding on to your authority over your own life, your golden crown? Are you hoping maybe that you can bargain with God with that crown? Are you living as though Christ's death and resurrection is really important on Sundays, or when you pray, or when you volunteer, but otherwise it doesn't really fit? Is God's voice in your life one of many different voices that compete for your attention? Don't ignore reality. Give your pretend authority over to God. And don't do it because you think it will glorify God. Everyone will glorify God eventually, one way or the other. Don't do it because you think that you'll get something out of it. Give your authority to God because He loves you so much that He made a relationship with you not just possible, but He made it foundational to everything. Love Him back for what He did. That relationship of love with God that is possible because of Jesus Christ is the most important thing there is. That is reality. Let's live like it.